Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Last week I talked about loving God and loving people, or loving the saints. That's what we read about, and then loving our world to Christ. And it's not easy because one expert said people can be unlovable. Now, I didn't realize that till he said that. Not. We do run into people a little unlovable, aren't they? And so it's not easy, and it really takes God working through you and me to really be able to love people with a righteous perspective, because people can be pretty harsh and hard to work with. And as I thought about the first and second commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are first and second commandment. It sounds like the first and second action that we are to take as Christians, but I realize, and that's true, but I realize that once again that loving God and people is even more an ultimate goal and an ultimate lifestyle, an ultimate fruit that works out of our maturity in the Christian life. Amen? It really is who we want to become, I think. And the problem is, you know as well as I do, it can't be faked. You want to love people and that kind of thing, and a lot of times we fake it in our desperation to please God. But the real goal is we want to become mature in Christ so we can love people because we love God. And I think probably the best way I can demonstrate this is, when you love people for people's sake, what happens? You burn out. Do you realize that? You'll burn out with your eyes on people, but if your eyes are on God, and you're loving God, and you're loving people because you love God, you won't burn out. But we've got to be able to get there in a sense of maturity. So let's read our verse, and then we're going to move on. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, or your belief or trust in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The Ephesians Christians, I realized this week as I was meditating on that, the Ephesian Christians had reached a plateau of maturity in their relationship with God that many of us here, I'm afraid, have not yet reached, just according to statistics and research. Now, there are two keys in this verse that Paul recognizes about the Ephesians and their maturity in Christ. First, their faith, their belief, their dependence and trust on God, and their love. And you remember we talked last week about agape love, that it's about a one-way love towards people without any expectation of return back. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have. That's the hardest love to do, is to take action and love someone without anything in return. And so these are the keys of growth and maturity in Christ, and the complete model of what God desires to see in you and myself. Okay? So what's the process that they went through to arrive there, and what does it look like, right? Isn't that the question? What is the model? I mean, in other words, in your life, folks, what does it mean to be mature in Christ? What does that look like? Well, I'm going to talk about that today. So this morning I thought, well, I want to do something different, rather, and I'm typically more directive in my preaching, you know, that kind of stuff. And so today I'm going to be more informative, and I want us to walk through the process of maturity so we can see the ultimate goal of being transformed in Christ and what it would look like. So let's start with Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I think probably Romans 12, 1 and 2 represents a concept of total and complete surrender to God that's hard for us to really understand sometimes, okay? So let's just read it, looking at it for what it is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical service, because he came into our life and changed our life. How many of you feel like you are there? You have presented your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, to God. I'm not asking for hands, okay, because That might be embarrassing. 2, and do not be conformed or fashioned to this world or this society, but be transformed. In the word transformed there, in the Greek is metamorphe, which means it's where we get our word metamorphosis, where we make this whole change. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, means well-pleasing and perfect or complete will of God. Now, there's two things here. Giving ourselves completely over to God with no strings attached, complete surrender, living holy and acceptable lives. That's verse 1. Verse 2 is being continuously transformed through God's word and the renewing of our mind to live out God's will, which he plainly puts in the Bible, is verse 2. Now, the question I might ask here, and I'm going to ask it, but I'm going to preamble this, or pre-ramble is kind of what I do, but I'm going to ask you a question that's not meant to be guilt, okay? We're under grace, are we not? Okay, so we may be convicted in a healthy way, but we are not going to swim around in guilt, feeling like, oh, I just totally failed. Okay, we're not going to do that. Okay, so here's a question. Does Romans 12, 1 and 2 characterize your life? Does this maybe describe where you want to be, even though in your heart you feel this certain sense of resistance to it? Now, if you don't feel any resistance to Romans 12, 1 and 2, my hat off to you. Because when we read Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we give ourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is, man, it's tough, isn't it? So, I want to start this out with this. Here's what transformation, this metamorphosis, will look like from a biblical perspective. First, the change that takes place when we accept Christ as Savior, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's already happened. The moment you trust Christ, you became a new person. You may keep trying to invite the old person back into your life and screw it up, but you're a new creation. Now, what's the goal of transformation? Well, that's Mark 12, 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. That's the first commandment. And the second like it is love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandments are greater than these. That's the real transformation. If we can come to the place where we love God and love people, we have come to where God wants us to come to. Now, what's the results of transformation? John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. He wants to see you bear much fruit in your life. And Paul gives us what that fruit is in Galatians 5:22. Because when we hear bear much fruit, we think, oh, we got to take a bite of the neighbor. We got to, you know, no, that's not what God, I don't think that's what it's talking about. Here's the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the fruit is, and that's what God wants to see out of your life. That's the best place for us to be. So growth through transformation is a process that ultimately leads us to gradually die to sin. Now, the goal is that we are already dead to sin, but we don't feel that way. So we gradually come to the understanding that we are dead to sin, that we are dead to self. Okay, that's a tough one, isn't it? Can you imagine us? Whoop, I didn't put my mic on, did I? You guys aren't fair. You never tell me these things. I thought, it sounds kind of quiet. Is it too loud now? Huh? Oh, okay. Okay, I got one in there that cares, that loves people. No, I'm just kidding. All right. All right, so the first one is that we die to sin. The second one is we die to self. And the third one is we die to society. We die to what's around us that we try to copy and conform to. And we come to the place where we love God and people. But it raises a question as we try to figure out the actual steps. So this morning what I want to do is take you through a survey. George Barna of the Barna Research Group, and then it turned into Barna Group, they shortened it, has come to some place where they've discovered certain stops in our Christian life where we come to a certain plateau and stop, and there's 10 of them, and they're common, very common to the Christian life. Now, first Barna admits this, that God is never limited in how he chooses to change lives, right? I mean, I've seen people transform in a very short period. I've seen people, it takes forever for them to transform. I don't know why there's a difference. But one of the things that the Barna Group discovered, and this was 6 years, they took 6 years and did interviews for 6 years, interviewing people to see what's common. And what's neat is what he came out with is just exactly what the Bible says, of course. All right? And so he has his 10-stop journey, and it's very common in people's lives. It may be a little bit different what you're thinking, but the bottom line is I feel like we need to know what the goal is. We need to know what that end place is, right? Because we say, well, you need to become mature as a Christian. Well, what does that mean? Right? Well, you're going to find out today. So let me describe these stops to you as told by the Barna Group in your Christian journey. Stop number one. Ignorance of the concept and or existence of sin. In other words, when we're born, we grow up, we don't know anything about sin. Our mom or dad may spank us or discipline us or whatever because we did something wrong and we realize it's wrong according to them. But we really don't have a good understanding of what sin is and what it's going to do. No knowledge or concept. And so the research shows that some people hang in there all their life. 1% of the population hangs in there all their life, never getting what sin is. And I don't know if you've ever met a person like that. There's been a few times in my life where I talk to them about sin, and they just don't get it. Nobody's home in that, 1%. And then the 99% at least move to stop two on this journey, which is people have an awareness, but an indifference to sin. In other words, they kind of know what sin is, but they don't care. They have an intellectual awareness. They remain indifferent to the concept and not all concerned about the fact that they do have sin in their life. In fact, they can capitalize on it at certain times. And as life goes on, people gain exposure to the idea of sin, but many do not accept it as valid or significant. And some people camp there for the rest of their lives. Yet most people move on to stop three, which is being concerned about the implications of personal sin. They are aware of the concept of sin. They know that it means at some point that they need to be concerned because sin may have a possible effect on the life, and so people at stop three begin to explore different options for what a person should do about the notion of sin. Now remember this, according to Barna Research, most Americans never get past stop three. But a number of people, a good portion of people, will move on from three to four, and here's four. Stop four is a decision to confess sin and ask Jesus Christ to be Savior. Which is where a person realizes that sin is potentially harmful. Many people admitted that they felt like that it was harmful to their health even. And so what they do is they ask Jesus Christ to forgive their sins, come into their life, and ask God to accept them in the kingdom. They become what we call born again. And it's worth noting here about two-thirds of the Americans are stuck in one of these four stops. And yet, what almost immediately happens when someone gets to stop four and they ask Christ into their life, they move on to stop five, and this is probably where most of us sit here for sure, is where people now become more church-related and religiously active. Now, we in our church, we have this aversion to say religious, right? Religious is like all the other people. We're not religious, okay? And, but understand that Barna Group is talking to the... This was a published book for people that are Christians and not Christians alike. So he says... Where people now become more church-related and religiously active. They now become immersed in a lot of religious activity, committed to faith activities. They might even attend a lot of church events and engage in a lot more personal spiritual efforts or disciplines. Where it's reading the Bible or praying or volunteering, accountability, involvement in ministries or small groups, Sunday school classes, whatever it may be. And what's interesting, Barnea says, is that very few people ever get past stop five. And there's five more. Now, this is where another quarter of the Americans are at this stop. That means that we are at nearly 90% of all Americans are stuck from stop one all the way to stop five. There's only 10% left. And are not therefore moving forward to the other five stops that Barna Group has identified. And when you see these other five, you'll get why, okay? So let's move on to stop six. Stop six is a prolonged period of spiritual discontent. It's a place where Barna Group calls it a holy discontent. And that really is a place where after a period of maybe 15 to 30 years in most people's lives, after they've been born again, that people feel this inner frustration or irritation in their faith and everything related to it. Does anybody relate to that? Man, I've been frustrated here. And the questions that you might ask yourself, well, wait a minute, what is missing? What else could there be? Doesn't it get any better than this? Because we know intuitively that there is something more, and so... some, instead of going forward to the next step, they begin to retreat and drop back. Now, this is a real critical stage in stop six because a lot of people fall all the way back. Sometimes they fall out of the faith because they look at the faith and say, well, if this is all there is, then I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. And we've seen that discontentment in people. People at this stage are thinking the problem they are experiencing is the church or the pastor. Right? It is so easy at this place for us to point the fingers. Oh, it was my parents. They raised me wrong. Therefore, I can't function as a Christian. Or my family hates me or whatever it may be. And so there's this discontent that, wait a minute, I realize that God's there and I've been born again, but somehow things just aren't working out very well. And what we really need to understand in this stop six, is it's the work of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be discontent. Now, why would he do that? Because he wants you to move forward, right? He wants you to grow. And so he's working something important in your life, and if you're able to move on in these stops from stop 6 to 7, 8, 9, and 10, you're going to be in a place you cannot believe. And some of you are there. Some of you are not. And this is a hard, hard time, and yet it's a rich, maturing time in our life. So let's look at stop 7, because this one contains more pain. Nobody thinks that funny, huh? Okay. Stop 7 is an experience of personal brokenness. Now, I want to describe this because I don't know where you've been there, but at this stop of brokenness, we come to a place where we feel broken. We come to a place that we have a better understanding of what sin is really doing to us, what it's doing around us, and how wonderful God's grace is, right? Because when we accept Christ, we think, wow, that's great. We got away with it. This stage is, man, we can't believe that God offers this kind of grace. And what sin is really doing to keep us from apart from God, that when we sin, it keeps us apart from God, and it becomes a place where finally there's a certain sense of which we break inside. And Barnes says people have to be broken of sin, self, and society to such an extent that they move from independence to dependence. Absolute dependence upon God. And God uses these natural crises in our life to be able to break us. We, in this society and in this world, come to places where there's things that happen in our life, right? And they're so hard. Sometimes they're so hard. You've probably prayed like I have, come, Lord Jesus, because I just want to get out of the mess. And so Barna Group identified six major ones, and there's all kinds of minors, but I want to just read off these major ones. One of the major ones is going through an ugly, bitter divorce. Second one, going to prison. I can see that. Declaring personal bankruptcy. The next was contracting a debilitating illness or injury. Another one is experiencing painful death or debilitating illness of something you are someone you are close to. Six is a disaster or a fire, losing all your possessions. Those are the six top ones that Barna Group found. And we can look at others that there are many disasters that we see, a loss of job, especially for men, right? You could have a great job and you lose it and you go through this sort of ugly rejection of you by others. Man, anybody there? We've all felt that. A loss of what you love. A loss of what you possess. Your health, your wealth, a person really comes down to hope. You begin to lose hope because of a disaster that comes in and we become distraught and troubled. And what's interesting is that the Barna Group found that it doesn't take one disaster, it takes two, a minimum of two. You can have one disaster and survive it and still be self-focused, but you get to that second one. And what I really, really think it is we finally come to the place that we're not built of iron, that we too are going to die like everybody else. And that may be, I don't know what the reality is for you. You know, I remember in my early 50s, I started having heart problems and I had to go to a heart doctor because I was doing work and ministry both and it was getting to me. And the doctor said, well, Steve, you have a 1 in 200 chance of having a heart attack, so you don't have to worry about it. And I said, well, what's the usual odds? And he said, well, 1 in 2,000. Well, 1 in 200 doesn't sound very good. And I remember Debbie and I driving to, we were over in Westminster, and I remember thinking, you know what? I'm going to die. Now, I know that sounds funny, but until we come to a life-threatening or a loss of things, all of a sudden you realize, whoa, I'm human. I'm not superhuman. And so a lot of times we become distraught or troubled over our self-sufficiency or our ineffectiveness as people. or we try to manipulate God to do what we want in our life and misinterpret grace. And if we put it down to words that we understand, we make ourselves sick. Ever been there? We've all looked in the mirror and thought, you are so sick, right? No, just me? Okay. The stop of brokenness is where we finally come to the end of ourselves and realize and recognize our need to fully give it up to God and fully turn everything over to Him. Does that make sense? Man, it's a hard place to be. But we finally realize that it's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's not the neighbor. It's not the family member. It's me. What a great place to be. And so God allows us to be broken in that way. We move on to stop number eight. And here's stop number eight, the decision to surrender and submit fully to God. And this is where we finally hand it all over to Him. And we give up control of our lives and quit trying to control it because we know we're out of control. And everybody here is out of control. Some of you just don't know it yet. Do you really get that? We all think that we can kind of control it, and then one day we realize, oh, I'm not controlling anything. I'm just barely surviving. So we give up the control of our lives. It's not until we get to that point that true, genuine depth and growth can occur. Do you hear that? That we are broken and we are broken, we give it over to Him, and that's when God really begins to work in your life. I remember we were over on 123 Main Street probably 18, 19 years ago, and we were in a prayer meeting, and I was going through this turmoil, and we were in a prayer meeting, and I finally fell on my face on the carpet, dead on the carpet, and said, God, that's it, I'm done. I'm done. And I remember after that, all of a sudden, it was like my eyes opened up and I could see God at work everywhere, and I never felt that before. And I always was jealous when people said, well, I really see God at work. And I'd think, well, I don't. I'm a pastor and I don't see that so much. And after that day, I saw greatly. I still see it. Man, I look at you and I can see God at work in your life. But it takes that brokenness and it takes that surrender to get there. And the sad thing is we pull back from those stops and move backwards at times, right? We get there to that full surrender and we do that for a while and then we think, oh, wait a minute, I need to control this situation though. And so we move backwards and we have to move forwards again. And the reason I'm giving to you, if you understand these, and there's a little slip in your bulletin, you can take and put in your pocket and hang it on the refrigerator and look at it. Because when you start going backwards, you can stop and say, wait a minute. I've been there, done that, don't want to do that. I want to move forward. And so that depth begins to happen and a growth begins to occur because our life is no longer about us at that point. Fully trusting God, being completely obedient to Him, believing Him by faith, and it doesn't matter what the facts are or what's going on in the world, we trust God in what He says, and we will be obedient to that. And that's going to get harder and harder in this world, isn't it? And once we surrender and submit to Him, we are able to experience this profound intimacy with God, and from that, God with us. The things that we may read in the old saints that lived, and we think, wow, man, I don't know how they got there. I remember reading George Mueller's autobiography, and he had orphanages in England, in Bristol, England, and he had like 1,200 kids because there's no place to put it. And so he didn't know how he was going to get food to feed them or anything. And he'd bow his head. He'd get up at 4 a.m. He'd pray till breakfast and somebody come to the door with this food. And I think, how come that happens to him? It doesn't happen to us. Well, it wasn't happening to me. And it may not be happening to you because we hadn't come to a full surrender. So we get to stop nine. And stop nine says this: enjoying a profound intimacy with love from God. It's a place that enables us to have what the Bible actually describes as an extraordinary peace of God that transcends our understanding, a love that has depth and a relationship that you have with God and He has with you that happens 24/7. He's always in your conscience. You are intentionally and consciously moving forward with Him to seek what He wants you to do in your relationship. And then the last stop on the journey, once you receive that connection, that love connection with God, is stop number 10. And stop number 10 is this: experiencing a profound compassion and love for humanity. Isn't that interesting? Barna said, well, wait a minute. They got together with the group and they huddled because they said, well, it seems like it should be 9, should be 10, and 10 should be 9. And then they realized they can't love people unless they love God. And so here it is a profound compassion and love for humanity. You see when you read about, what you see about love, all of a sudden you begin to experience, excuse me, and when we try to love, we typically do it on our abilities, on our skills, on our desires, and our emotions. And that can only take us so far, amen? But to truly, deeply, intimately love a group of people that are not lovable has to be God working through us to do it, amen? And we can't do that until we have that love connection with them from stop 9. Excuse me. So let me close with this. After reviewing these stops and look at them without guilt, right? Just measurement, where do you think you are in this process? And where do you think you need to go? By recognizing these signs, you can move forward. And I think if we understand what the process is, it's going to be much easier for us as a church to move forward to get to that stop 10, because that's really the goal, isn't it? 9 and 10 are our goal. And with this knowledge, we have the ability to understand what's happening to us, to move forward in real growth, because we all know we are at least at stop 5. At least I hope we all are, which is to be born again. You know, and I just want to say this, that you may look at it and you may think, you know what, I really do not want to experience, I have spiritual discontent, but I certainly don't want to do the brokenness. I certainly don't want to go through those hard times. Well, my friend, you're going to go through hard times. That's not the question. God's not throwing those hard times when you get to that step, and otherwise life is perfect. You have those hard times all the time. It's what you do with those hard times in your life. And we've all been through those hard times. And it brings us to a point of surrender and submission fully to God. And then we begin to have an exceptional relationship with God and exceptional relationship with people. But I really think God has to force our hand. Life is about bringing us to a place that we realize it's not about us, it's not about control, it's about Him, and it's about His people, and He wants us to become lovers of Him and lovers of people. And when I've said that in the past, I know a lot of you feel like, okay, I'm going to go and muscle it out, I'm going to love people, and you do it for 2 weeks and you're sick of it, right? I remember when I went on vacation 1 year to California and back, and we were in this little station wagon. We had all 4 kids packed in the back, and we're going along. We got into Utah coming home, and I told Debbie, I am sick of loving my kids. Right? Because we try to do it on our ability and on our emotion, and it doesn't work very well. So let me just make a couple directive statements. Life is tough today. Quit trying to bypass it. Quit trying to pretend it's not there and hide your emotions and retard yourself for a while. Life is tough. There are tough situations. Embrace them. And come to your knees to God. And give up to Him. and experience the Christian life that God wanted you to have in the first place, where you're loving people through the power of God and you're loving God on each and every day and every minute. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Barna Group did these studies to help us understand the path that we're walking. And yet we look at it and we realize, man, does that fit the Bible? The Bible tells us every bit of that. And Lord, I pray that we won't be afraid of this. I pray that these will be steps that we can look at and say, Lord, help me to get here. Help me to have this relationship with you, this love with you, because the world is a disaster. And I'm a disaster in it if I'm not in you. While our heads are still bowed, you may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. You might have come to Harvest thinking, I want to try this church out and see if maybe somehow I can get my life straightened out. The Bible says that we've all sinned and we know that we're all messed up. And Romans 6 says that the wages of that sin is death, but it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what he's talking about is that born again, that stop five that we talked about. And he says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you came and you don't really have that born again experience, you've never really given your life over to God, then I'm going to pray a little prayer and you pray along with me as I pray. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead, as that verse said. And so come into my life and change it, and may I become in love with you and you with me. May I be able to love other people as well. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me this morning and you meant it, let God know. Stick your hand up, put it back down. Don't be afraid. Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, help us to understand the best place we can be is 9 and 10. That we love you and we have an intimacy and we love others because we love you, and it flows out of us in a rich way, not because we're trying with our abilities and our emotions to love, but help it to be a natural flow. And Lord, when we get in these tough spots, help us not to walk backwards. Help us to move forward and see that the crises in our life and those kind of things are going to come no matter what. But we need to walk forward and embrace you and give up the control and surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, we pray for 100% in this church. We pray 100% that we'll all get there, that we will surrender our lives and begin to love each other and love those outside this church like we have never done before. May you give us the power to do that, and you said you have. For you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of self-control. And so, Lord, we offer up the praise to you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.